Nehemiah chapter number 5. So we left off with chapter number 4. So we're at a pace. We're about doing a chapter a week. We might get through 2 chapters today if we hurry, or at least through the 1 chapter, Nehemiah chapter number 5. And now we had looked all the way up into this point. We have seen that God has allowed Nehemiah to overcome some obstacles. Chapter number 1, we see the burden that Nehemiah had, and he prayed and asked the Lord to restore Israel from their captivity in Babylon. And this now had transitioned over to the Persian government. It was under Artaxerxes. And now Nehemiah has this burden, and he prayed, and God gave him the opportunity, being the king's cupbearer in chapter number 2, how that God would use him, and God gave him a plan and gave him a vision, and God enabled, through the provision of the king Artaxerxes, the lumber and the supplies and the protection and the leave to go, the financial backing, if you will, to restore the walls of Israel. Israel had been overrun and sacked by the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar, and had been completely and utterly destroyed. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned. Jerusalem was vulnerable to attack, and so this was a terrible situation. And then as we saw that they began to build, the end of chapter number 2, chapter 3, we see how each person had a section of the wall, a gate or a section of the wall that they were responsible for. Their family was responsible. It didn't matter if they were merchants. Said there was merchants there, goldsmiths, all kinds of different occupations. But they all did the job, and they all had a section of the wall to complete. And as they were progressing and as they were working on these walls, of course, we know Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, that they began to mock and they began to sow discord, and Nehemiah responded to them only once the first time. And then the other 2 times that we've seen so far, he just prayed. He just went to the Lord and prayed, and God took care of it. Now, he has had some external opposition. Whenever you do work for the Lord, you're going to have some external opposition. The devil and his workers are always going to be there, trying to discourage, trying to dissuade, trying to get you to quit and give up. But then, here in chapter number 5, we see there is some internal conflict. Internal conflict. That always comes next. Anybody that's been in the ministry in length of time, internal conflict comes. Amen. If you're ever doing something that, right here we see that there was a internal conflict, because the leaders that were there that predated Nehemiah, there had been an exodus of different ones of in Ezra several years before, had gone, remnant had gone back. They were allowed to return to Jerusalem. But now that there were some abuses going on by the aristocracy, the nobles and the rulers, there were some abuses going on. And so let's begin reading in verse number 1, read down through verse number 6, and we see what was going on. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And verse number 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. So right now, what is going on? Now, they are still under occupation by Persia. They are paying tribute to the king of Persia. But on top of that, the nobles and the rulers were abusing them and charging them tribute, or charging them rent, whatever it may be. Even though the wall was being built and was over halfway finished, by the way, the wall that was completely broken down, it was completely built up again in 58 days. Amen. That's quite a building project, and they got that done. But there's still much work to do in other matters. And the civil wall of Jerusalem was just and is just as much disrepair as the rest of the city. So the civil government, the disorganization, the poor were being oppressed by the nobles and the heads of each tribe and the city officials. Now, there was a lack of food because when the Babylonians came in, they destroyed not only the city, they destroyed pretty much the entire country. And they burned farms, and there is not, the infrastructure has been completely destroyed. So there was a famine there. There was some food, but not a lot. So right here, they're doing all of this. They have some families had many brothers or many sons and daughters. They had large families. So they're trying to feed them, and they're trying to take care of them. But they have had to pay the king's tribute. But on top of that, they're having to pay rent to the point that just to get food, they are indenturing their children to these nobles and to these Jewish rulers. Now, these are not Babylonians. These are not Persians. These are fellow Jewish people. They are their brothers and sisters, as they call that. So our flesh is your flesh. We're related. We're of the nation of Israel. Why are you doing this to us? You are oppressing us. And we see that Nehemiah's response, well, he was very angry. So right here, through some research, they were exacting an interest rate of 12% or 1% every month. We see that in verse number 11. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. It's about 12% tax. So they're not only paying the tribute, they're paying a 12% tax to their Jewish brethren. They knew the right thing to do and did not do it. Now, we're going to get to Deuteronomy 23 and the law in just a moment. This is why Nehemiah was angry, that if anyone would indenture a servant or had mortgaged their land, that every 7 years they would have that debt forgiven and they would be released from indentured servanthood. So this had been a little bit longer period of time, so say about 10 to 15 years since Ezra had come in. And so this was going on, and that they had been for years and years and years in this condition, and they were not following the law. And this is why Nehemiah was angry. Verse number 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words, and I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will we require nothing of them, so will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. So there's some things that need to be set in order. So we see, first, the cry of the affliction is verses 1 through 6. We see the cry of the people. But now we see how Nehemiah sets out to set it right. Now look at Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Keep your place in Nehemiah chapter 5. But Deuteronomy 23 and verses 19 and 20. He used wisdom in how he dealt with the problem. And we see that phrase that he consulted with himself. He didn't just go off and get angry and say, well, I'm just going to tell them what's what. He very wisely handled the problem. He considered it and he spoke to them. Deuteronomy 23 verses 19 and 20 tells us this. Deuteronomy 23, 19 and 20. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So what Nehemiah was telling them was this, is that they were acting just like the heathen people all around them. that they were just being just as bad as the Ishmaelites or the Amorites or the Moabites and the different ones that sold the slave traders that sold their own people into slavery for money. And that what they were doing, so what you're doing is this is a reproach. We're supposed to be God's people. I mean, we've all encountered that at one time or another, that you look at Christian people and they don't act like Christian people sometimes. That sometimes the world has more compassion or more long-suffering than sometimes Christian people do. And sometimes you see this in the church, is that we're kind and loving to the lost world outside. We're loving and kind to the people that walk through the door. We put a smile on our face and shake their hands and welcome to Tabernacle Baptist Church. But then when someone crosses us inside the church, and then we're not as kind and loving as compassionate, because in our mind, well, we're being kind to these people because they don't know any better. But people that know better, man, we just need to grind them into the dirt. By the way, you don't see that found in God's Word. We see commands over and over again of kindness, of love, of respect, bearing one another's burdens, not being just concerned with your own business, but being concerned for the welfare of other people. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He heard this cry of affliction for these people. And he heard they came to him. And instead of saying, well, that's not my problem, I wasn't here when this was done, this isn't my issue, this isn't my problem, he was upset. He was angry. Now, he wasn't out of control. He wasn't in a rage. But guess what? When you hear something that is unjust, don't you get upset about it sometimes? We should. When we hear something that is unjust, we get upset about it. And that's what's happening with Nehemiah. He said, this shouldn't be, because he sees the big picture. He is thinking about what people on the outside are seeing. He's seeing what the heathen nations, that was his concern from chapter number 1, that Jerusalem was a reproach to the heathen nations, the testimony of God. He saw Israel's, not just the land of Israel, the land and the trees and the vineyards and the farms and the national pride. He saw them. These were God's chosen people, and that he as an Israelite was a representative of God. And that whatever Jerusalem and the children of Israel and the nation of Israel, what condition it was in, it was a reflection of God himself. And so that's what burdened Nehemiah. That's what broke his heart, that his nation and his city and the temple was in disrepair. Now, under Ezra, the temple worship had been restored and the building had been repaired. But past that, there was still a great reproach. And he was concerned about not only the physical appearance, but now he is concerned about the testimony of those that were running the city. Nehemiah became the governor, but still the nobles and the heads of the tribes, the lieutenants, if you will, of the city and of the nation, they were abusing their brethren. He said, this shouldn't be. We should not. Direct violation of Deuteronomy 23, a direct disobedience to the law of God. He ordered them to restore what they had taken. And we see that when we see the law, that when you steal something that's not yours, is what they're doing. They're stealing what's not theirs, and that they're to restore that. The Bible also talks about restoring it three and fourfold. Now, we don't see that Nehemiah necessarily prescribes that, but what you have done, basically, they were taxing everything. They were taxing where they lived. They had to give part of their food. Certain part of their food went to them. So the nobles were doing great. They had money. They had food. They weren't struggling. They had servants. People would come to them to just indenture their children as servants and as slaves, if you will, just so they could get some food from these nobles, because they had it all. They had a good setup going on. They were sitting high on the hog. They were doing great. And Nehemiah said, this isn't right, that you're doing fine, but your brethren are suffering. What kind of testimony is that? He ordered them to restore what they had taken. Nehemiah was disgusted with their actions, and then they promised. He said, verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. So this is actually a pattern. If you look at it, overtaxation, this is what it causes. Overtaxation. You know, when we hear people that are going to raise the taxes in America, guess what? It doesn't work. The government gets rich, but everyone else is poor. And if you don't have money to buy anything, then people that own businesses go down. It becomes a vicious cycle. You know, some of our politicians, I think, need to take some economics courses. Amen. I agree with that. Republicans too. Okay, because, we just print some more money. We just make some more. We have an unlimited amount of money. You know what? I'm thankful for some of the decisions that people are making in Washington, but I don't think increasing our debt by trillions of dollars is the answer. Because one day, I'm not going to have to pay for it. My kids are going to have to pay for it. One day, there comes a day when you borrow money and you get yourself in debt, guess what? There comes a day when the tax collector comes, right? Especially when we owe most of the money to China. What happens if China says, well, we want our money? Things to think about. He ordered them to restore what they had taken. So let's look here. He made them promise. He said, we'll do it, we'll restore. So he made them promise and swear. So he brought the priests. Remember, he was not saying, you've offended me, you've offended God in what you have done. That's important to understand. All that Nehemiah did was out of the power of God. That doesn't matter if you've offended me, you have offended God in what you have done. And so he made them come and promise, basically what he is doing this, put your hand on the Bible and promise that you're going to restore this. Because they had been devious and cheaters and say, well, he knew that they could say all day long, hey, we're going to restore this. Hey, we're going to restore this money. Oh, we'll take care of it. And they knew when you made a vow before God, that was a very serious thing in Israel. It's a very serious thing to make a vow before God. He brought the priests, okay, so this is what's going to happen. You're going to promise and you're going to make a vow before God that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. That's why Jesus said that your yea be nay and your nay nay. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. If you say you're not going to do something, don't do it. And they said they would do it, and they made the oath. Now, let's look back at verse number 14, continuing on to the rest of the chapter. And they restored it. So something that could have been a very sticky situation, could have been a very hard situation, Nehemiah used the wisdom of God and used what God's word to have them return what was not theirs and to restore order in the city. So now let's continue on reading. And so we see that this is the testimony of Nehemiah. So this is an example of what Nehemiah did. So we've given the example of what the nobles did. Now this is what Nehemiah did. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, that the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought me any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. So once again, we see something very interesting here. We see the direct opposite. We see what the nobles did, and also he said previous governors before him, what they had done. They were only concerned about the position. They were only concerned about their own welfare. They were not concerned about the welfare of the people. Now, these things that he justly and earned were given as his wage. What he is saying is, I didn't take anything. Not any of the food or the money or anything. What he's saying is, if people in my city are starving, my people are starving, how can I do this? What he's doing, he's giving it back to the people. He said, no, you need this. And he is living like they are. We're in a terrible situation. And everyone needs to sacrifice and give. There's no room for luxuries. There's no room for all of this. I'm going to give it back to the Lord. And I'm going to give it to this people because people are starving and suffering. His conscience, said the fear of the Lord, his standing before God, and his conscience would not allow him to do that. As Christian people, that's how we need to be. And that when we're doing fine, but then we see our brother and sister in Christ struggling, and we see, well, I guess they're just struggling. I guess they're just having that problem. Nothing I can do to help. Nothing I can do. You know, we see a problem today. We see missionaries that are trying to raise money to go to the field. They're on the deputation 3 and 4 years. Why? They go to churches and they're given a $100 love offering and say, well, we don't have any more room to take on missionaries. But we have room for our cable bill. We have room for all of our other stuff. And we can't give $50 more to missions or $100 or $300. Amen. We need to be sacrificial because the world is still coming to an end. We're still running out of time. We need to send people to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we see that over and over again that we're to sacrifice and give to God because it's all God's anyways. We shouldn't hold on to our billfold and say, that's mine. It's God's. And we should give it all to the Lord. And that we should, and when we see people suffering, we should be giving and willing to help those that are in need. And so, well, I don't have a whole lot. Well, guess what? If you give to the Lord, you're going to get back a lot more than you give. If you're going to give and help somebody out, God blesses that. You know, there's times that when people need help. I was out at the junkyard on Tuesday, I think. I was out there on Tuesday. I forget what day it was. The hottest day of the week. That's all I know. I was out there, and I was at the 195. I was getting a part for somebody that asked for my help. And I said, Pastor, can you fix this? I said, of course, I can try and fix it. And so I went out there and went out and got the part and was out there. But while I was near the car, I was walking around. There was this gentleman. Don't know where he was from, but he was from Africa somewhere. And he didn't have the proper tools. He's trying to get an alternator off. And he asked me, he said, sir, do you have tools? I said, yes, sir, I do. I said, would you be able to help me? You know, okay, it was hot, burning down hot, and I was trying to find this vehicle and trying to get this part off of it, and I went down, and I, you know what? It wasn't even a second thought. I said, sure, I can help you. That's fine. So I got my tools out and everything, and he was like, oh, I can do it. Oh, it's okay, I'll take it off there for you. He says, you know, if someone's going to break a tool, I'd rather break it. You know, I was just kind of like that. And so I took it off there for him and got it off, and he just kind of looked at me. He goes, thank you. Like it was a shock to him that someone would help him. And so I said, well, you're very welcome. Glad to help you and everything. And I went on my way, but I thought of that. But you know what? He said, you know, that doesn't happen very often, unfortunately, even with Christian people. I mean, I hope when you see a pregnant woman on the side of the road trying to change a tire that you stop and help, amen? And that you see an elderly person out there in the heat trying to do something, you better stop and help. What if they have a gun and they have a matchet in the back or a chainsaw? You know, what if, you know what, we can live in fear so much that we won't help anybody. We can need to help people. And he said, well, what's the illustration of that story? Well, you know what, I was out there yesterday, and you know what, when you give to people, the Lord gives you back more. I was in line at the car wash down here, at the Today's Car Wash, and I was just in line. I was going to get the $5 wash. I mean, I hadn't vacuumed out my van in 2 weeks. You know, things were growing in there and all of that. So we got it all out of there. You know, I was in line, but then the one in front of me, one off to my right, for some reason, what you pay with, it all froze up. So they're only down to one line. So I had to back up and get in line. Hey, but you know what I got out of it? I got 3 free $16 washes. Amen? And it just came to my mind. I said, well, I guess it is true. You know, when you give to the Lord, pressed down, shaken together, shall the Lord give into your bosom. Amen? You know, just things like that. Just something simple. I didn't think much about it. But the Lord reminded me about that. I said, here, you did something kind for someone else. And then I've got 2 other washes. I know some of you, Pastor, can I have? No. $30 for one. No, but we won't do that. But, see, that would be the type of usury that they're talking about, right? You get it for free and you charge double. That's exactly what they were talking about. Nehemiah was upset about. But Nehemiah did that was right. He's not doing it for himself. He's not doing it to say, hey, look at me. But he gave it as a record, and he had doing it for the Lord. It was because of the fear of the Lord. And in the end, it says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I said, Lord, count it for good. I've done it for you, and I did it for them. Lord, I pray that will be counted for good. By the way, it's not counted for good if you did it for yourself. Oh, we lose the blessing. We do it for ourselves. To be somebody, to, oh, look at me. Well, I'm better than they are. You lose the blessing. But he was doing it for the Lord. Amen. We must do that we know is right no matter the cost. We should not abuse our brother or sister in business. We should never take advantage of anyone ever and do that which is right and said sacrifice. All right, we'll be able to get first little part of chapter number 6, a couple more minutes here. So in chapter number 6, so he dealt with this internal difficulty and dealt with it wisely. You just look through Nehemiah. Nehemiah just always know what to do. Amen. Do you see that? He always seemed to know what to do. And you know why? Because he prayed and he went to God's word. You always know what to do if you go to those two places and go there first. And Nehemiah was a man of prayer and fasting. We see that in chapter 1. I'm sure that wasn't the only time he had fasted in his life, and it definitely wasn't the last. And that he was concerned about doing things God's way. So now, they are getting near the end of their construction project. They are almost got everything put back together. And once again, opposition comes. Verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies, so there was many more than just these three, and the rest of our enemies, heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Now let's pause for a moment. Now this is something that we have to understand. He was not being proud here. I build it. No. What he is the leader, and what happens when you're the leader of the director of a project here, and word gets out to the people all round about, what is it? Nehemiah came, and Nehemiah is leading these people. This is Nehemiah. People call it Nehemiah's wall to this day, the old part of the wall. They call it Nehemiah's wall, in that he was the leader, and so he said, now I did all the work, but he was the one responsible for it. If it was built or not built, it came back to him. You know, as I think it was Harry Truman that said, the buck stops here, right, at the president's desk. Whatever happens in the military or whatever happens economically, it sits at my desk. It's nobody else's responsibility but mine. You know, talk about politics for a minute. I think we need some people that take some responsibility in public office. Amen. They always blame the person before them or the person after them or somebody else for their problems that they caused. Amen. Just take responsibility for it and try and fix it. Amen. That's all we want, not try and blame everybody else and all of these things going on. But right here, we see something. Verse number 2. Then that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Ono is right. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same sort. So they were calling him down to the ecumenical fellowship meeting. They were calling him down and saying, hey, let's have some fellowship, brother Nehemiah. We just want to talk to you. We just want to spend some time with you. Now, just remember, two chapters before, they were ready to send the army and wipe them all out. Chapter number 4, they had to set up defenses and a warning system because these same people were all of a sudden going to come because they didn't want to lose what they had. They were going to lose control of the region. They were going to lose out financially. It was very possible that they were being paid for protection. You know, these nobles were abusing the people. But it's very possible that they were hiring these people to protect them from the other raiders, kind of like the mob. You know, hey, come on in. Hey, we'll protect you. You need to pay us, or if you don't, something bad might happen. You know what? Something just happened, you know, like all the rest of your city gets burned up or something. You know, and so they were in the I don't want to turn back. I forget the nation. I think it's Samaria. That they were going to come, the king of Samaria, they were going to come and destroy them. So now, two chapters later, now when they're having some success, oh, Nehemiah, we want to come down. We want to fellowship with you. We want to talk to you. And you know what? Nehemiah wasn't buying it. Praise God for that. We're going to come down to the plain of Ono. As it wasn't mean to do him mischief, they're going to kill him. They're going to assassinate him. If they could get rid of him, because Nehemiah, under the leadership of God, had unified everybody and had led everybody. Hey, if we get rid of him, we can destroy the rest of everybody else. Why do you think pastors are so pressured today to compromise? Because if you can get the church, the pastor to compromise, and the church compromises, and then the building stops for the Lord. So that's exactly what we try and do. You know what? I can't tell you how many circulars I get from these different meetings. And you know what? All these different meetings, some of them I never heard of people, but you know, some of them that are known, you know, people that are compromising, not going the right direction. And you know, invite you to come, and they offer you a free meal and everything, and they have a pastor's panel, and they just, you know, we have some fellowship, brother. You know, it's okay, maybe you don't agree with us, but let's just have some fellowship. And I've been to a couple of these things. You know what they do is that they come in and they can tell that you're conservative and that you're trying to stand by the stuff, and all of a sudden, boom. They like, oh, brother, you know, and they I want to be your mentor, and I want to help you this, and I want to come alongside and help you. Yeah, over to their side of things. I'm not saying I don't need any help. I don't need any wisdom, but at the same time, I don't need that kind of help. And that's what Nehemiah was saying. I don't need that kind of help. I am doing a great work for the Lord. And we see here, and I sent messengers unto them saying, so this is only the second time in four situations, the first and then this one, that he actually responds to them. They want him to come down, so we need to respond. Saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same sort. So they were very persistent. They asked four times, oh, we probably get there. We're going to have a feast down here for you. We're going to have a great time. Nehemiah, you've been working hard. You need a rest. You know what? They were working around the clock, 58 days to build all this. Trust me, they weren't working 8-hour days. They were working around the clock in shifts, getting this done. You know why? Because it was important, because Nehemiah didn't trust these guys. I mean, they were, in chapter 4, they saw that they were working with one hand. There were guards there with spears, and then they had watches. They had a horn alarm system that if any of them tried to attack, that they were going to be drawn together. They had a battle plan, and that they all had their sword on. Then all of a sudden, they decide to play nice. You know, the devil does that. The devil will try and discourage you. If you can't do that, he'll try and win you over to his side of things. Hey, you know, just come over here and spend some time. Their tactics began to escalate, and they actually planned to do Nehemiah physical harm. It's not hard to surmise that they wanted to see Nehemiah dead. You know, they threatened to say, oh, we're going to come right upon you and kill you. You won't even know we're there, in chapter number 4. Nehemiah was not dissuaded and would not give them the opportunity to rise against him. Nehemiah continued to finish the job that God had given him with minimal loss of time. And that's very easy for him. You know, you hear about this, right? Well, you know what? Some pastor say, well, I'll go down to that fellowship meeting, but I'll tell them what's what. You know, I'll go down there and I'll tell them, well, I'm strong enough. I'll go down and tell them what's what. You know, I'll go down and I'll convert them over to my side of things. Never happened. It always happens that they hear something, they're taught something, or they say, you know, well, know what? It seems like God's blessing this over here. God's blessing the contemporary music. God's blessing the rock band over here. God's blessing that, so maybe we need to do that. Maybe I need to go to Idea Day, right? Maybe I need to go to the podcast and see what's new in churches today. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. But you know what? The devil says wants to say, hey, this is new. Compromise has never been new. It's never been new. It's always been there. But you know what? We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to the New Testament church. Get back to what they did. And you know what? The biggest thing, all of these things that try and draw people in, all of these things that try and draw people in, you know what's going to bring people in is praying and going. I want to do everything else except what God says. To go and knock on doors, amen, brother, amen, to go soul winning, to win people, bring them to church, bring your friends and neighbors to church, to go and actually pray before you do it. Spend time in prayer. Pray like Nehemiah. Pray and fast and say, Lord, will you bring people? Then go get them. Compel them to come in. There's no shortcuts to work. But in our culture today, we want shortcuts to what we say it's God's blessing. No, you're just a business manager. Just marketing. There's no shortcuts to the blessing of God. And when you're doing it for the work of, you're doing it for the Lord, as Nehemiah was blessed because he wasn't doing it for him. So he could say, oh, look at the great work I have done. All he was concerned with was the testimony of God and doing the will of God. That's all he was concerned about. So now, we see this opposition come. Verse number 5. So we see, yet then sent Sambalat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Blackmail. That's exactly what this is. This is a complete lie. An open letter that they're just waving around, saying, well, Nehemiah, we know what you're really about. You're just trying to make yourself king and rebel against the king who sent you here. And you're really doesn't just content with being governor, but you're building the wall and so that you can be king. So guess what, Nehemiah? Now, Nehemiah knew this wasn't true, and they knew it wasn't true, but the rest of the people didn't know. The rest of the people, they said, well, were people really saying that? They said there were prophets that Nehemiah had hired to preach this in Jerusalem, which wasn't true. All they were going to send this back to King Artaxerxes. And said, unless you come down and talk to us, we're going to send this letter. You come down and they're going to blackmail him. Well, they did it to the wrong person. Look at verse number 8. Then I said unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So what was the response? It's not true. He didn't defend himself. He didn't say, well, this, this, and this. It's not true. You made them all up. You feigned them out of your own heart. You made them up. It's a lie. That was it. He didn't spend the time arguing with them, fighting with them. He just said, it's not true. And you know what? Everyone that was there that knew Nehemiah knew it wasn't true. And he wasn't concerned with what Artaxerxes was going to believe, because you know what? He had had a testimony of faithfulness as the king's cupbearer, and that God was going to take care of it. They were trying to discourage the people. Oh, maybe we shouldn't build this wall, Nehemiah. Maybe we shouldn't build this because the king's going to get the wrong idea. But they forget it was the king who commissioned him to go and rebuild it and sent him to do it. So with that, we'll pause there and we'll continue on next week. But always do what is right and don't worry about the opposition. Just keep going on for the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. And he does, and he will every single time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you will bless our time together in your word. We pray that we be encouraged. And Lord, what would you have us to build? Just like you had each and every family a section of the wall to build, I pray that we would be faithful to build the section of the wall, the section of the church that you would have us to build, dear Lord, the responsibility that you have given. I pray that you will bless our time, dear Lord. We thank you for our time here. We thank you for our church, and we thank you for the people in it that work for you. I pray that you guide and direct us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.